Very good evening to each one of you. Appreciate you being here for our night services. And if you're visiting, encourage you to come back whenever you have the opportunity. Before we enter our lesson, I wanted to share, one housekeeping item. I guess that's the way you'd say it. But want to let the congregation know that my office has moved. And if you go straight back this door by my right, that is where you can find me if you're looking for me throughout the week and or if you're trying to call. It is in that office. So just let you know that that has changed, and so that's been updated, and I have moved. So just one door down. So just want to let you be aware of that in case you were looking for me. Before we enter our lesson, let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we come to you and just ask your blessings upon our lesson this evening. We pray that we can search the scriptures and learn more about what you would have us to do, and how to follow you best. Father, as we think about eternity, we're so thankful that you sent your Son to this world. You loved us, and you gave him to die on the cross and be raised from the grave, and gives us that eternal home of that hope and that future for those who are faithful. Father, we just pray that we can help understand what the scriptures say about how to be able to respond to your love and your mercy. And Father, that we can be able to live in such a way we can be found faithful and enter that abode. Father, we just thank you for the church, and we thank you for allowing us to be here this evening. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. There's a story told of a minister who was visiting an elderly woman in a nursing home. She had visited some of the church services, and yet she was not a member, and so this young minister decided that he wanted to talk to her about her salvation and her soul. So as he approached this woman and was visiting her, he asked her if she had ever thought about the hereafter. And the older woman said, oh yes, all the time. I ask myself as I go to the kitchen and the cafeteria and the activity room all the time, what am I here after? Well, the story reminds us there is more than one way to look at the hereafter. Tonight I would like to look in the biblical perspective of it as in regard to eternity. The hereafter, life after this one. A few months ago I was asked a question about will there be degrees in eternity? And so tonight I want to try to answer that question. And so tonight's lesson may not necessarily be the way a regular sermon would be, but it's an effort to hope to answer that question and be able to give us some directions. And so the question is, will there be degrees in eternity? The scriptures in many places seem to imply that there are different levels in eternity, whether it's talking about rewards or punishments in hell. So what does the Bible have to say about that? Let's look a little closer. First, let's look at the degrees in punishment. Of course, if we back up for a moment, the Bible talks about two places, on only two places, when we die and face judgment after this life, heaven and hell. And when we think about these places, the Bible also indicates there is some degrees in these places. In the passage that was read in Luke chapter 12, we see Jesus giving us a parable making reference to his second coming. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching basically to get ready for his return. Always be ready. That's, by the way, the main theme throughout the New Testament, is to be ready. Be ready for Jesus' coming. But notice verse 47 and 48 that was read and trying to answer this question about degrees. Notice what he says. And that servant who knew his master did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will be demanded the more. So the Bible kind of indicates here that there is going to be some type of distinction between those who know and yet do not follow through with what they know about God compared to those who know less. And so notice that Jesus makes reference that when he comes back, there will be those who receive many and those who receive few lashes or beatings. Again, this kind of implies degrees. Jesus goes on over in Matthew chapter 11 when he is pronouncing on woes of the unrepentant cities that he had preached to. Over in Matthew chapter 11, there are several cities there. And as he was going about his ministry, there were some who rejected his teaching. And notice verse 24 of Matthew 11. He says this, "But I tell you that it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." The word tolerable carries the idea of bearable or endurable. And so he compares Sodom, that wicked city of the Old Testament, and reminds us that the cities that he preached to and yet didn't repent, it would be more tolerable for them in the judgment, making an indication that both cities are lost, understand, but one's judgment would be more severe than the other. Well, he continues to talk about not just cities, but in Mark chapter 12, verse 40, he talks about the hypocrites. The hypocrites, Jesus would oftentimes rebuke many times through his ministry. Those who say one thing and do another, those who act one way and then act another. In verse 40 of this chapter, he says this, "Who devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation." And so he is talking about these people who put up this religious front, and they make long prayers and make it sound like they're religious. In reality, they're not. And he says they're going to receive a greater condemnation. And then over in 2 Peter, a very curious passage, a very powerful passage. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, it says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns his own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns wallowing in the mire." Well, Peter makes reference to Christians who turned their back on God. And they had experienced the blessings of being a Christian, but for some reason or another, they turned back. And he says it'll be worse for them. Now, when we talk about these degrees, and particularly this passage, I'm not so sure that if you are familiar with literature, Dante's Inferno and Paradise Lost and these types of things, where he makes reference to degrees of damnation. I'm not sure that that's exactly what the scriptures are carrying. But it does seem that if someone knew and had faith and turned it down, it would be worse for them. Imagine it this way, or could you picture it this way? I've heard a lot of guys talk about it. Boy, if I had that car, and they'll name that car that they had when they was a teenager or in their earlier years, and they had it, but today it's a very valuable car. Then it was just a car they had, but now it's valuable. And there is some who, boy, if I just still had that, there is a kind of a regret there. I had it in my hands, but now it's gone. It's worse for them than someone who has never had that type of vehicle that they are wanting. There's a difference there. And so it would seem that what Peter is talking about is it would be worse if you realize, and we could put it this way, you wake up in eternity and you're in hell, and you realize, I had heaven in my hand. it would be worse for you. Well, we notice some other scriptures that talk about that there is these degrees or at least a severe punishment. Example, in James chapter 3, verse 21, it teaches not many of you be teachers. I know this verse hurts recruiting for teachers in the Bible classes, but notice, James chapter 1, James chapter 3, verse 1, it talks about, let not many of you become teachers, my brother, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Again, I'm not sure we really want to use that verse in trying to recruit Bible class teachers. But reminding that there is expectations of those who teach, of those who preach, and they're going to incur a stricter judgment upon them because they are to know the truth and they're to share the truth. But if they do something that's contrary to the truth and lead people astray, they're going to receive a stricter judgment. For example, maybe this we can understand it this way. There would probably be a difference about a man who cheats on his wife and leaves his wife, and that's one type of sin, but it would be quite a difference if an elder in the church, for example, cheated on his wife and left his wife for another. And it sounds that as we read these passages that there is a certain responsibility. There is a certain degree of expectation that is also faced in judgment. And we could say it this way, a greater responsibility brings greater judgment. And so it's not just a matter of how bad the sin is. You know, we tend to classify sins of how they're bad. You know, a murderer, that's horrible. A rapist, that's horrible. That's evil. And they are. But it's interesting that we sometimes overlook someone who lies or gossips. Or we tend to look over someone who's greedy. You know, they just have to gobble up everything. And they don't contribute anything back. You know, so we tend to look over and we even use in our terminology sometimes, well, it was only a little white lie. Well, it seems when we're talking about degrees here, we're responsible for what we know and we'll be held accountable for judgment of what we know and what we did with what we not our knowledge of the scriptures and of God. For example, we see Jesus makes mention of this in John chapter 19. He is before Pilate, and he makes this statement in John chapter 19, verse 11. He says, "He who delivered me unto you has the greater sin." Again, it sounds like there is going to be a stricter punishment for those in that situation. Doesn't justify what Pilate was doing was right. Doesn't mean he's okay with God. Those who delivered Jesus to him are as guilty as the ones who are presiding over his trial. And so we see that there's a what you're expected of, what you have difference, what you know about God. Well, then, as we look through the Old Testament, we see that under the law of Moses and the law of God in the Old Testament, there were certain judgments for each of the crimes that were committed. The writer of the book of Hebrews declares that one who tramples over the Son of God and who treats as common thing the blood by which he was sanctified will deserve a much worse punishment. Hebrews 10, 26-31. So in Hebrews, it's dealing with this idea of changing the law, a new covenant, and makes reference to this idea in the Old Testament that there were certain punishments for certain things. And if it was, use this word bad, to disregard the word of God in the Old Testament and receive just punishments, how much more when you trample over the blood of Christ? How much more severe the punishment will be when you reject Jesus Christ? So here's the principle, it seems, that the greater level of responsibility for those who live under the better covenant, the new covenant, the Christian dispensation under the blood of Christ, there will be appropriate punishment met for them, what they have rejected or what they have chose to do as a Christian. So there seems to be some judgment there. There seems to be more severe punishment. Well, then the other question along that lines is there degrees in heaven? If there is degrees in hell, is there degrees in heaven? Again, Christ repeatedly refers to rewards. Again, I'm not sure how they all work and how that all is, but notice as Jesus is concluding the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 11 through 12, he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." So Jesus insinuates there is a great reward or a greater reward for those who have been persecuted. Christ continues this message by warning the crowds that if they did their acts of righteousness, as we mentioned earlier, before men, they would receive punishment, more punishment as the hypocrites. But then he also in chapter 6 talks about that there is those rewards for being a Christian and following him. Jesus seems to be indicating that there is this idea of storing treasures up in heaven, Matthew 6 and verse 20, and that there is something connected with that, with our eternal abode. Well, as we look through the Bible, we can also see that the Old Testament has something to say as well. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, he is speaking about heavenly things and the heavenly order. And notice in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "We who are wise shall shine as brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness as the stars forevermore." It sounds like what he is saying is that those who are about evangelism, as we would understand it, helping turn people from darkness to light, bringing souls in, they're going to be brighter. They're going to shine brighter in eternity. Some commentators make a comment and suggest that to be honored in proportion to their toils, their sacrifices, and their successes. And a number of commentators repeat that the righteous will be rewarded for their fruits, for their labors. Daniel is just talking about here in regards to rescuing people from their sins. When we see this taught in the New Testament about reaching out, being evangelistic, and again, I'm not sure of how those levels all work in Scripture and in eternity, but wouldn't it be rewarding? Wouldn't it be rewarding knowing that someone that you helped to get to heaven, someone you taught, maybe someone in your Bible class, or maybe a coworker that you sat down and studied with, wouldn't it be rewarding, if nothing else, knowing that they were there? As good as heaven is, and as wonderful as that eternity would be with Jesus, where we see in other passages, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. As rewarding as it is, couldn't you see that it'd be a little bit better if you see someone you helped get there? In one of the parables in Luke 19, Jesus told of a nobleman who entrusted to each of his 10 servants equal quantities of money, and with each doing business while he was away to a distant land. And when he returned, they were called to account, and one fellow had multiplied his investment tenfold and was granted authority over 10 cities. Another increased his trust by 5, and similar reward 5 more cities. Finally, one man had done nothing with his allotment, and so it was lost. As we think about this, we see that the Scriptures remind us that there is certain expectations and results with our ability. Remember that God knows our ability, but he also expects us to do something. And as we look at this parable, we see that there were rewards and there was also punishment. And so it reminds us that there is some degree of reward and punishment in the next life. Paul was thrilled to know that at the time of the Lord's return, he would have both joy and glory on behalf of those he had helped in their journey to heaven. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20. Again, think about how glorious heaven is. And yet Paul says that his joy and his crown, his glory, was seeing those faithful Christians there. As we think about what Paul is saying here, we need to contrast that with also with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3. And he compares materials, talks about gold and silver here, as being refined by fire, and talks about, it seems, that the works that's going on, and talks about the joys that will endure is the work of the spiritual, of giving glory to God, that fruitful eternity of helping people get to heaven, that there is a great joy, a great reward in that. So the implication here is, yes, there seems to be a certain reward as we go to think about eternity in heaven. There's a certain reward. If nothing else, knowing that you help someone, knowing that there is a fruit and benefit from our labors. Well, as we conclude tonight, the Bible does point to a certain amount of degrees and rewards in heaven and punishments in hell. And the one who passes all this judgment is God. It's not you. It's not me. We are in the position where we must trust what the Bible says and make sure we do what the Bible says to make sure we find ourselves faithful on that day. See, in eternity, there is two choices, heaven or hell. And the real question we need to ask is, where will I spend eternity? If God wants to give us rewards or punishment, he is the one that dishes that out or brings that judgment. It's up to us to make sure that we're living in such a way that we will live with him for eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." See, church, you and I are going to stand before God one day. We're going to have to give an account. And that's where the lesson really is important tonight. If the Lord would come back tonight, or if we were to die and go to be passed from this life, where would we spend eternity? See, it'll be up to God to do with us what he pleases, and he will give out the rewards and the judgment as he pleases. But we have to do something with Jesus. We have to respond in faith, repentance of sin, and put Christ on in baptism and live a faithful life. Have you done that? Are you prepared for your eternity? Or tonight, maybe you've done that, but for some reason you have drifted away. You've been acting more like the hypocrites or those who have disrespected God, and you are a follower, but you need to change. Will you do that tonight? Will you prepare for your eternity? Come now as we stand.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink.